Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. This Sunday, the Gospels will lead us to the baptism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what the readings have to say about the baptism of our Lord. The heavens open, God declares Jesus to be his beloved Son. And we need to unpack the meaning, because all of this is part of the covenant love of God. All of this is part of the covenant plan of the Father. And Jesus' baptism achieves something hitherto unthinkable, which is not just the induction of created man into the covenant life of God, but also, perhaps more importantly, the entry of divine life into man, so that not only is man made a child of God, he's adopted so that he can become an heir of the divine nature, a participant in the very Trinitarian intimacy and life of God. And no, this isn't the narrative of a feel-good reality. This is a theological fact that the life of God gets poured into the soul, elevating us from the level of nature into living life in grace, participating and cooperating with the divine will so that we can enter into eternal glory one day. And that's what this feast is going to speak about. So we're going to unpack that for the first two segments. And then after that, we speak with Thomas Kronholz. When St. Peter answered Jesus' challenge to step out of the boat and to walk on water, he briefly seemed to defy the very laws of nature. Standing upon the waves without support, Peter manifested the ultimate source of man's support. And yes, there's a metaphysical reality, but also a spiritual reality. God is the source of nature, and he is a source of all grace. And Thomas Kronholz and I are going to unpack that and its meaning. Because what Peter achieves, and in fact, all of the miracles that took place in the Gospels, and even after, miracles that take place, are temporary suspensions of natural law for the sake of manifesting divine glory. God works through nature, but he doesn't break nature in the process, to bring about his great will. Everything is ordered to his glory. We talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria radio news for Friday, January 9th. It's the feast of St. Adrian the Abbot. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. President Trump and U.S. oil executives are meeting at the White House today to discuss next steps in involving Venezuela's oil infrastructure. The meeting comes after the U.S. military captured Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro. Trump said this week it could take less than a year and a half to restore Venezuelan oil production, with the U.S. possibly reimbursing oil companies for their work. Anti-ICE protests are ramping up after two separate shootings involving federal agents this week. Protests have not stopped in Minneapolis since Wednesday's deadly shooting of a 37-year-old woman by an ICE agent. On the West Coast, Homeland Security says agents were attempting a traffic stop on an alleged Venezuelan gang member yesterday in Portland when the driver tried to run over an agent and shots were fired. The incident sent two people to the hospital. Pope Leo XIV's prayer intention for the month of January is for the faithful to pray the Word of God. In a video released on January 7th on X, the Holy Father said, "The gift of Scripture is God's love letter to humankind. Let's pray that we all draw from the gift and get to know our Lord." And OpenAI is launching ChatGPT Health to deal with the 230 million people who ask the chatbot health questions each week. ChatGPT Health will keep health questions separate from other chats. OpenAI says it will not use health questions to train its models. From the Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. This Sunday, we're going to step into the scriptures and see the wonder story of God binding himself to humanity. Now, in this case, it's specifically through water and the Word and the Spirit. And that has to do with the baptism of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ was baptized at the Jordan. And that event draws together a tremendous amount of themes and connections, all the way from the first pages of Genesis until the Gospels and even after. Creation, covenant, Israel's long repentance, the unveiling of divine sonship as a gift. The whole scene is meant to speak directly into the core of a human person because it reveals the love of God in covenant and how he chooses to restore what sin fractured through Adam, how he's reaching out to us to invite every soul to enter into the path of holiness through surrender rather than through their own merit and assertion. The readings, if you take a look at them from the beginning, they present salvation history as a single truth. God renews our life with him by first entering fully into human weakness, then he cleanses it from within, and then he lifts it into communion with himself. And that's why the baptism of Jesus becomes the doorway for the entire Christian life. And I'm going to keep unpacking that. The Jordan River itself, the scene for the Jordan River, occupies a sacred place in salvation history. The waters of the Jordan River mark a boundary. Under the leadership of Joshua, the people of Israel crossed the river and they entered into the land not only promised to Abraham, but that Abraham had a legal covenantal right and claim over. Now, I want to point this out as an ancillary fact, that legal covenantal right and claim exists to this very day. Covenant claims by means of covenant and blood, which means the children of Abraham by covenant and blood have a rightful claim to that land to this very day. And the crossing of the river into that land has weight because it was meant to signify an identity that had begun with the liberation from Egypt and was finding full flourishing in a physical land that was meant to be a symbol of all of the covenant promises made to Israel and their flourishing in the love of God, in this bond that they shared with God. Their obedience and trust of God was yielding fruit in this way. And that's why every Jewish ear understood this. When John preached repentance at the Jordan, his call summoned all of Israel, and frankly, throughout history, I should add, to stand again at the edge of that promise and to rend their hearts before the Lord, to confess that they needed spiritual renewal because no matter how hard they tried, they were falling short of the demands of covenant. The Jordan River was a specific location and a crucial one because it functioned as a place of transition in salvation history. God reshaped the trajectory of the life of Israel physically and politically, and now through John, Jordan would be the beginning of a reshaping of the spiritual and covenant trajectory of the people of Israel. And that's why when Jesus enters into the waters, he's deliberately placing himself in that story. He's standing where the people of Israel once stood during the time of the Exodus. Except this time he's saying, I am the new Joshua. I'm going to lead you. And this time, not just to a physical promised land, but to the promised land that is restored communion with the heart of the Father. Isaiah talks about the servant on whom the Spirit rests, on whom the Lord delights. Jewish interpretation understood the servant as the Messiah, the one who would come to restore Israel through suffering and through fidelity, and not political triumph. And that's why it's difficult to simply cast away that text from the Jewish mind. Rabbis would go on to interpret that the suffering servant was more a symbol of the corporate suffering of Israel rather than the specific suffering of the Messiah, because they couldn't square and reconcile a Messiah who would alleviate the sufferings of Israel and bring about its liberation from, in this case, political domination, and also being one who would die. So rabbinic reflection held together this suffering and obedience as pathways for Israel through which God would redeem the people of Israel. And at the Jordan, that prophecy finds tremendous fulfillment. Because what do we see? Well, we see the heavens open, the Spirit descends, and the Father's voice declares that divine pleasure. That event becomes a kind of revelation, because it's affirming that the faithfulness in covenant by man has now reached its fullness, because the only one who's capable of covenant faithfulness has entered into covenant, into human nature, and through loving obedience has exercised his lordship. God became man to live out the covenant in fullness so that you and I can be inducted into the fullness of covenant. And so when you look at the Psalms, well, the psalm that's appointed for this feast praises the voice of the Lord, the Hebrew word, the call of the Lord over the waters. In Jewish theology, God's voice over the waters is a recollection of creation. The Spirit of the Lord hovers over the deep. And the baptism of Jesus is meant to signal this new creation, unfolding through this renewal of covenant. There's a real depth here. But we have to enter deeper into the history of Jewish ritual life, because water purification shaped the entire life of covenant ritual practice in what we call the Second Temple Judaism, which means the first temple was destroyed, the second temple was rebuilt by Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, Ezra, the three of them were cooperators in the rebuilding. And from there, Herod eventually comes on to renovate that second temple, but that second temple life of Israel was bound by the mikvaot, the purification. There were so many of these mikveh, these ritual baths that surrounded and permeated the villages around the temple. Why? Because the Israelites needed to keep going for cleansing whenever they repented from sin. They needed cleansing whenever they touched something unclean, like an issuance of blood, a decaying body. And remember, this is a generation of farmers and tradesmen. And so whenever they touched anything, or when a woman undergoes that time of the month, all of these things necessitated constant repentance and purification. And so what did faithful Israelites do? They immersed themselves again and again and again. And they did the ritual purification and cleansing before they engaged in prayer or sacrifice, and definitely before they celebrated the holy days. That immersion, the rabbis teach, was an expression of humility and repentance. It was a confession with your body that your life needed to be realigned once again with the moral laws of God. God, I failed you, and I'm doing this to reacquaint my life with you. What the Israelites did again and again and again, established by God no less through the Mosaic covenant, Christ takes and elevates so that you and I don't have to get rebaptized, because rebaptism doesn't have merit. The Son of God purified the waters and enacted the sacrament so that through one baptism, we are united through to the once for all finished sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, so that now we don't need a rebaptism, but the sacrament of reconciliation rejoins us to the grace of that baptism. But when we go back to the scriptures and that old covenant history, we understand that the teachings of Judaism emphasized immersion only has meaning when one repents. Now, I'm going to stop there and continue on the other side of the break. But here's my caution to all of us. Our baptism has meaning in repentance. It is the repentance of original sin and the granting of sanctifying grace. When we renew our baptism and our baptismal promises, we must repent and convert. And so that's my exhortation here, continuing on the other side Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria, Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Isn't it awesome that we today do not recognize His presence in the Eucharist? Is it because we really don't go to Him in humbleness of heart and say, Lord, I don't believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to see You. I want to recognize You. I cannot live without You. Are we saying that?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I want to return to the conversation we were just having about baptism and its necessary connection with repentance. Immersion in the waters, even in the Old Covenant, was always meant to be an expression of humility, repentance. It is a confession with our bodies that we need to realign ourselves with the moral laws of God. Now, by the time Jesus comes along, the Pharisees and the cult of the Pharisees had transformed the devotion. And I'm not going to overplay the hand of historical apologetics here, but I do want to point out, we look at the scriptures and can sometimes reduce the entire cohort of the Pharisees to evil men who did evil things. There's an historical intent here that we are missing, which is the kind of elevated scrutiny, and frankly, the kind of elevated scrupulosity that the Pharisees enacted on the law of the Lord was meant to guard the practices of Israel. The reason why is because if you look at the trajectory of salvation history, every time Israel lost the blessings of God, it was preceded by a time when Israel was unfaithful to the Lord. In fact, it really is this cycle. God would call Israel or come into the life of Israel. They would respond with faith and faithfulness. God would bless them. In that blessing, they would eventually forget God, and then they would violate His covenant laws. And then that would usher in a time of curse and a time of suffering. And the time of suffering would then compel them to return to God in repentance. And what would God do? He would revisit His people. And that cycle just repeats itself. It's the entirety of salvation history. And lest we think that these Jews were unintelligent and so, you know, they clearly didn't get it. No, that's us. And so by the time we get to the Pharisees, what they did in adding on all of these extra laws was a result of wanting to preserve fidelity to God. But they swung to the other extreme, so much so that they lost the spirit of the law in the interest of keeping the letter of the law. The devotion of the Pharisees guarded these practices. All of them became expressions of faithfulness. But the prophets warned, even in the Old Testament, the prophets warned, immersion without conversion would remain hollow. Any of the ritual practices that did not attune to the heart united to God simply didn't matter. And that's why they had to rend their heart. I ask for repentance and not sacrifice, the scriptures say. John the Baptist enters into that historical milieu, and he just ramps up and intensifies that call. Because now he's standing at the Jordan, that same Jordan where Israel entered into the promised land. And what does he do? He summons all of them to repentance. And this is outside of the temple, mind you. He's baptizing. He's putting people through a mikveh. And his baptism is declaring that for the covenant to be restored, the heart of man must be brought to humility, to confession, to readiness for God acting in their life. And as I mentioned in the first segment of the first hour, for those people, John was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Last of the old covenant prophets, he was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Every other prophet that came before him had to say, "The Lamb of God is coming, the Messiah is coming." But for the people who were listening to John, they could finally bring their sins and their hopes and their longing for salvation. Because it's into that desire and ardent longing for repentance that Jesus comes in. So when Jesus enters into the waters, well, that's the very heart of our redemption. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. He enters into that place where sinners stand. St. Thomas Aquinas in the tertia pars of the Summa Theologiae tells us he enters into that place because he wanted to purify the waters of the Jordan and the world for baptism. Christ entered baptism not to be cleansed, but in order to cleanse the waters. The sinless one of heaven, the sinless one of God, touches creation so that now creation may act as an instrument for sanctifying power, for power that can purify us, make us holy, make us like Christ, and even deeper than that, join us to Christ and the life of God in Christ. I mean, you look at Ambrose of Milan, and he reflects that the Jordan once turned backward for Israel. As Israel crossed the waters, Elijah made the same thing happen. He divided the waters. And now sins, because of the waters of the Jordan in the world, now turn back from the life of man because of Christ. Elijah, who once divided the waters a long time ago, now is mirrored in Christ, who divides humanity from their sin. The church fathers saw this baptism as a reversal of Adam's sin. Christ went into the waters and he brought Adam with him. That whole descent into the waters shows us why Jesus insisted that he had to fulfill the old covenant. Christ didn't come to abolish the law, Matthew 5:17. He came to fulfill it and to elevate it. Now that's another tangential reason why the nonsense of supersessionism doesn't hold biblical weight. When you take a look at John the Baptist, you see that the weight of that summons really does intensify. John doesn't want to baptize Christ, but John himself shared in Adam's inheritance. The only cleansing he could have had is by means of God's intervention, by means of the eventual finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why Jesus insists. The humility of Christ is the pathway to our restoration. In short, Christ got baptized for us, but I want to take this deeper. I mentioned again in that earlier commentary that this question of sonship, of adoption into covenant, is not something you and I ought to take for granted. In the post-Christian West now, it's so easy for us to talk about this as, well, you know, we're all children of God. If you're a human person, you're sure. Well, no. At a natural level, sure, we're children in as much as we're created, but we're not all covenant children of God in the family of God, because covenant inducts people into family, but covenant must be entered into willingly. Baptism is what brings us from being mere creatures into sons, because all of a sudden what is natural is elevated into the supernatural, and what's practical is elevated into the mystical. And that's why it is not enough that we are created. We must be redeemed and sanctified and sacramentally elevated and purified. And that's why this sonship is relationship. We literally enter into a family we don't deserve, and God's not content to adopt us legally. He then pours His life into us to elevate us so that now we can share His divine nature. And He's not even content with doing it spiritually and and legally. He also wants to do this by blood. And so what does He do? He sheds His own blood. Not simply metaphorically. He then calls us to partake of His body and blood. So now by flesh and by blood, we've been adopted by God. And baptism begins this all. That's why the Catechism talks about baptism as the inauguration of the ministry of our Lord and Savior. Christ enters into the waters of baptism because the waters not only symbolize cleansing and repentance, they also symbolize death, not just a kind of spiritual death. You think about the story of Noah. The church and the Jewish tradition has always held that the waters have this power over life and death. A person who doesn't receive water dies of thirst, but the person who receives too much water dies of drowning. And so the Jewish people saw in this a kind of reverence. Jesus entered into a kind of death in the Jordan, which means when you and I enter into the waters of baptism, the church tells us, in baptism we die with Christ, that we may enter into His resurrection. Because our baptism joins and unites us to what Jesus began in the Jordan, brought to a certain extension in His public ministry, a culmination in the Paschal mysteries of the Last Supper and His finished work on the cross, and in fulfillment in His resurrection and ascension. We're joined to all of that by means of baptism. So this Sunday, when you and I go to Mass, this is what the readings are speaking about. And what I want to encourage all of us to do is when you make the sign of the cross with holy water this week, recommit to repentance and the graces of our baptism and know the power of the eternal life we have received because of it. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at avemariaradio.net. That's avemariaradio.net.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
Some great people have shown respect for God. Can I read you a little quotation from Albert Einstein, who many times showed a great respect for religion and was one of the great admirers of Pope Pius XII for his stand against the Holocaust during the Second World War. Einstein wrote, "The fairest thing we can experience is the mysterious, is the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science, a knowledge of the existence of something we can't penetrate, of the manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty, which are only accessible to our minds in their most elementary form." It is this knowledge and this emotion that constitute the truly religious attitude. Oh my, so beautifully said.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets. All the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, who died?" And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." To which the Jews say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. When St. Peter answered Jesus' challenge to step out of the boat and walk on water, he briefly seemed to defy the very laws of nature. Standing upon the waves without support, Peter manifested the ultimate source of man's support, metaphysically and spiritually. We talk about God as the source of nature and grace with Thomas Kronholz. He's a systematic theologian, author, and classical pianist. He holds advanced degrees in systematic theology from Notre Dame, at Christendom College, and classical piano from the Peabody Institute of Johns Hopkins University. Thomas, great to speak with you. How are you?
Oh, I'm very good. It's great to be here this afternoon.
Well, I'm really glad to be able to speak with you about this. And I want to begin by ensuring that we frame the conversation rightly for the sake of our listeners, because we don't want to get too caught in the weeds of the terminology, but the terminology is crucial. So for the sake of our listeners, let's create context and define what nature and grace means, and what is the debate here, or at least what is the doctrine here?
Well, I see what you're invoking here. I'm not hearkening back to those 20th century theological debates so much there. What I'm defining out here is simply this. What the article is appealing to is this idea that when you see St. Peter walking on the water, the first question is, what is going on? Why is he walking on the water? What is being told to us? And the first kind of half of the reflection that I'm peeling out is I'm showing God's providence through nature, meaning in what way is God upholding each of us in our natural creation? And it's more surprising than most people realize, because the first thing that I kind of bat away is most people stop and think that the universe is some pre-created reality that's kind of hanging out like a plastic model of the solar system that they could buy off the store shelves for kids, that they could, you know, and God kind of looks over that plastic model of the solar system and, you know, could intervene or not intervene. But it's not like that. Rather, every created reality is contingent. Every created reality depends in the here and now for existence. And so the first kind of meditation there is the recognition of that. And so recognizing that Peter's being upheld in existence in an absolute sense kind of brings to mind the fact that it doesn't really matter if he's standing on water or if he's sitting in the boat. God's holding him up. And that's the takeaway. God's holding him no matter where he is. And that takes to the second half, where it begins to talk about grace, where if God's holding him so tightly in nature, so too is he holding him up in grace.
Now, While we acknowledge all that, we also have to factor in, and I invite you to speak to this, the reality of the natural laws that have been put in place that God utilizes to govern the orders of nature.
Yes. Yes. Absolutely. We're not occasionalists. So we believe that God has created a rational universe where he operates through secondary causes. And therefore, we can study through science, using our reason. We can apply our reason to anything and find natural patterns in nature and all of these things. We don't believe that God does everything directly. That would be absurd. However, at the end of all of those chains, and that's what St. Thomas is doing, actually, in his Proofs for the Existence of God, mm-hmm. what he's showing you is, at the end of every chain of causality of secondary causes in the universe, to make anything happen in the here and now, a raindrop to fall, the flower to open its petals in the sun, while those are all natural processes mm-hmm. of one natural thing acting on another, at the end of the chain, God is the purely actual being, a cause of a totally other order that is acting on all those other things, that is making them to be, empowering them, as it were, because without a first, then there's no motion, et cetera, et cetera, that sort of thing. He's the bottom rung. He's upholding all those other things. So it is a both and in that sense. There are certainly secondary causes. And yet God's underwriting the whole thing.
As you share this, another question comes to mind about the concept of obediential potency. I understand those are big words, and so I want to invite you to speak to that for our audience to understand what it means to have divine agency act on the created order.
I'm sorry, I missed the first part of it.
Obediential potency of matter that responds to divine agency.
I think the key takeaway here is simply this. When Peter is being summoned forth from Christ, while you have, of course, all of the secondary causes in play that would normally be taking place, the takeaway here is, because the very word of God is summoning him, says, call me out onto the water, and he says, come, at that moment, just like later on in this life, when Jesus will take bread and wine and say, this is my body, suddenly bread and wine become his body and blood, because it is the creative word of God. His word is creative. Whatever he says affects the change. It suddenly is. So in that sense, nature is actually being circumvented here. This is not the normal order. It is not the normal order for Peter to be standing on water, but the word of God is summoning him forth. So it is a creative reflection here that I'm doing here to show that God's upholding all things. But, of course, the reality is, in order for Peter to stand on water, what's actually happening is the natural order is, of course, being upended, and he's being filled directly. Now, that, of course, the importance of that is a spiritual import to show us where our ultimate support lies. Where are we ultimately supported from? And Jesus speaks to this when he's in the desert. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. And, of course, that's why I go in and discuss St. John of the Cross's favorite famous poem there, without support, yet with support. And it kind of brings up these matters, these whole issue that the more we self-divest from the created order, that might seem scary to our nature, but the more and more supported we will ever be. And we can fool ourselves into thinking that the more we aggregate to ourselves, whether it be money, power, our own ego, that we're becoming safer and safer and growing more and more. But the truth of the matter is, the more we self-divest, the more we allow God to be our sole support, the safer we are, and the higher we rise, not the lower we fall, it's the higher we rise then, because we're freer for grace, the breath of grace to push us upward.
I'm talking with Thomas Kronholz, and he is the author of Supported Without Support, Providence and Nature and Grace. This was published on Word on Fire, and we're talking really about the event of Peter walking on water and God's intervention in what is properly defined as a miracle, which is a temporary suspension of natural law for the sake of manifesting divine glory. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Looking for practical, faith-filled help to build the marriage you're longing for or become a more confident Catholic parent? I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, founder of the Catholic Home app. That's Catholic H-O-M for Catholic Households on Mission. The Catholic H-O-M app gives you daily coaching, creative tools, and real-life support to help your family thrive. Subscribe to the Catholic H-O-M app today and discover the path to a more rewarding, faith-filled family life.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Why do we have confession? According to the Catholic Catechism, Christ instituted the sacrament of penance for the sinful members of his church, especially those who had fallen into grave sin, thus losing their baptismal grace and wounding their ecclesial communion. Over the centuries, the administration of the sacrament has evolved. In the early church, penitents guilty of particularly grave offenses such as idolatry, murder, adultery, were required to do public penance, sometimes for years before receiving reconciliation. In the 7th century, Irish missionaries, inspired by Eastern monastic tradition, brought the practice of private penance to Europe. This effectively ended public penance before forgiveness, making the sacrament essentially between penitent and priest, as it is today. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Do you ever wish you had more breaks from the daily demands of kids, chores, and work? Getting time for yourself is important, but a better way to stave off parental burnout is by examining how we manage our daily stress. Ask yourself this. Are you able to ask for help from your family, or do you just passively, and maybe resentfully, meet everyone else's demands? Do you have routines that create a good flow in your day, or do you find yourself constantly running from one mini crisis to the next? The Liturgy of Domestic Church Life helps families create relationships, routines, and rituals that tame the craziness, make life easier on everyone, especially mom and dad. And when you do get a break, you'll be able to enjoy it more, too. To learn more about the Liturgy of Domestic Church Life, check out our books, Parenting Your Kids with Grace and Parenting Your Teens and Tweens with Grace, or visit CatholicHOM.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Thomas Kronholz, systematic theologian, author, and classical pianist. And he recently authored an article on Word on Fire called Supported Without Support, Providence in Nature and Grace. Now, one of the things you highlight, Thomas, is that knowing this, knowing that God, who is the source of existence, holds all contingent beings in being. Therefore, the point you're trying to make here is that it doesn't matter where he stands. Even the act of standing itself is the work of God holding him in being in that way. So I want to pick up from there just to allow you to recap that for the listeners who just joined us.
Yeah, so we were kind of getting pretty technical in a certain sense because we were drawing distinguishing features that, you know, of course what's happening with St. Peter is indeed miraculous. But in the widest view, God holds up the material moment in an absolute sense. Right now, time, space, everything is contained in his gaze immediately. Our breath, everything is in his gaze. And that makes creation much different than most people think about, and it makes it much more intimate. To stop and realize that God is so intimately present to us in the here and now that he's knowing, loving us in being now. And then that takes us to the next step, to realize every movement of grace also precedes our own thoughts. And Jesus expresses this, of course, many different times in many ways. I outline here when Jesus says, it's not you who've chosen me, I've chosen you. He precedes all of our movements. And the church, of course, spoke on this matter two different times in two different ways early in its history with Pelagius and then with semi-Pelagian arguments. Pelagius, who basically was, you know, kind of denying the need for grace at all. But the semi-Pelagians, I think more relevantly here, they thought that man could merit grace. He could will, do good works to will, to merit God giving him grace. The church said, no, that's not what happens. God extends grace and moves our heart first. I mean, it's an amazing, incredible thing how much God is underwriting the whole state of affairs, material and in grace. And it should, and the takeaway of all of that is it should give us great comfort in God's providence over all things. There's so much anxiety in the world. There's so much noise in our world. And the article is a short reminder, kind of zoom out and look at how grand and intimate creation is simultaneously.
One of the things that you raise as a result of this is how does human free will come into play here in cooperating with the life of grace?
Well, that's a big question. Corresponds with free will. I mean, we see it play out right in the here and now with St. Peter in the narrative of the story as it opens up. We see his own kind of wavering and flexibility with that. So, of course, we're not fatalists when we say providence We don't mean that God has everything predetermined in some double predestination kind of sense where we can just lay back and say, God's doing everything, I have no say in the matter. But rather, we waver back and forth. Peter says, call me out on the water, and he's got the faith. He walks forth, but then he wavers. And so our call is, God extends the grace. We must accept the grace. We must act in accordance with the grace and ever keep our eyes fixed on Christ as we keep corresponding with that grace and walking forward. Because, that famous line from St. Augustine, that God who created you without you will not save you without you. You know, he gave us free will to freely love him, and we must choose to freely love him.
This introduces a certain component in this language of law, nature, grace, and that's merit. I wonder if you could speak to that for the sake of our listeners, that yes, we cannot earn grace for ourselves, but there's this concept of merit that the Catechism does in fact address.
Yeah, which is in itself kind of amazing. Mm-hmm. I'm always kind of amazed at the idea of merit at all. It's that God creates us, gives us free will, and then sees us freely accept his grace that he's working in us, and then do his works, become instruments of his grace, and then so delights in us that he can't wait to reward us. Because we're earning merit, and so we indeed continue to merit. And what does that merit mean? Well, in part, that merit is an increase in our very ability to love, and therefore, for all eternity, we'll be able to know and love God to a greater degree, because we have fully actualized our potential on earth to become those who love. Whatever state we die in, however much we've maximized our potential to know and love, you know, that's the state that we enter eternity with. You know, we can't reduce merit to that, but that's part and parcel of it. And it's just so amazing. I just find it so incredible that that we created beings, you know, the infinite God can't wait to reward, you know.
Which brings us back to one of the points you make in this article, that it is an impossibility for us to think that we can rest on our own virtue when it comes to the life of grace and working out our salvation in fear and trembling, as Paul talks about.
Yeah, and that brings to mind, you know, misunderstandings about what the nature of holiness is sometimes. We can think that holiness means only I could put myself in a cellophane case, so none of the world will get to me or anything. But really, it's, as you're saying here, it's allowing God to infiltrate me through and through. Holiness isn't me keeping separate from others in some pharisaical way. It's allowing God to act in and through me. And then it's increased, and my virtue is increased, in as much as I am doing good and spreading that in whatever my particular vocation is. And more often than not, that's worked out in communion with the human family around me.
Now, that's exactly why we're not Pelagians. We're not earning any of this. And as we grow in virtue, really what's happening is not so much that we earn more grace, we just dispose ourselves into a greater receptivity of the life of grace.
Yeah, and that was, I had a second thought there that I had dropped, and I remember now. It had to do with Mary in particular. I was thinking of, non-Catholics who may have problems with, or struggle with our veneration of Mary. The very theme we're talking about here is when we honor Mary, of course, we're honoring all of the holiness that the triune God has poured down into her soul. We're not honoring a human being who has, by some measure made herself holy. She has disposed herself. Now, of course, she's chosen by providence. There's all that as well. But it's God's doing. And that's the same call for us. We must open ourselves up. And as you say, we're not Pelagians or semi-Pelagians. God acts first, but we must also correspond with that grace. We must always say yes, as Mary said yes, day by day. We're changeable beings in this life, so it's always a challenge and perseverance. And I appreciate so much in old prayers, you always see in old prayers at the end of a prayer for perseverance. We don't pray for that enough. I think it's so important to pray for perseverance. So I've tried to include that in some of my prayers in my last book that I published last year, Make Our Hearts Like Yours, Prayers for Perseverance.
Well, we're coming to the end of the segment, Thomas, so I want to say thank you very much for making the time to speak with us. This was an enlightening conversation.
Oh, it was just such a pleasure, so thank you for having me.
My guest has been Thomas Cronhall, systematic theologian, author, classical pianist. We've been talking about the miracle of Peter walking on water and how God is at once the source of nature and grace, but at the same time, he is also the one who holds all things in being. And therefore, when miracles are worked, while they suspend natural law, they're perfectly well within God's power in nature to manifest his glory that way. Thank you very much for joining us. Have a great feast of the baptism of our Lord this weekend. See you on Monday. I'm Marcus Peter.